together.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thy Word speaks to us. Spiritual Israel, on the banks of the Jordan, as it were, ready for Jesus to come. We are living in the time of the end. And there are special temptations for Your people, for us. And we pray that Thy Spirit will speak to us, Thy Word will live in our hearts, we might understand Your will, Your way, and have the attitude and mind of Christ. Touch us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When Zimri and Cosby boldly and unashamedly came into the camp, in front of Moses and in front of the children of Israel gathered there in front of the sanctuary, they were making a statement. Everyone knew where they had been. They had been over worshiping Baal, the fertility god, the god whose worship was accompanied by ritual dancing performed by naked men and women, followed by drunkenness and unrestrained sexual pleasures. And everyone watching their movement through the camp knew what was soon going to be taking place in the inner room of Zimri's tent. They didn't have to guess. They didn't have to sit and imagine. Cosby's flirting movements and Zimri's chesed grin told the story. Scripture highlights for us this morning the fact that Cosby's and Zimri's movements were in sight of Moses and in sight of the children of Israel. That's the point that Scripture wants us to understand. That their movement in the camp was not something on the sly. They didn't sneak in the back way. They didn't move under the shadows of darkness. Scripture wants us to understand very clearly and very forcefully that they came in the full light of day. They came down Main Street. They came in full view of everyone. They walked in front of the door of the church. And they were making a statement. A statement that the world around them had been making. A statement now that they themselves had accepted and were flaunting. They were saying that their immoral conduct was not wrong. They were saying that free sexual expression was all right. Hey, it's all right. It's okay. Our passage this morning focuses our attention on the fact that many in the children of Israel bought in to that philosophy. The defeat at Baal Peor was the loss of Israel's moral purity. Every passage of Scripture that alludes to this occasion in the life of the children of Israel stresses the sexual immorality and the sexual abandon that took place. And how the bewitching power of that kind of temptation destroyed spiritually thousands of individuals, hindering them entering the land of Canaan. And as I've read this passage, as I've struggled with its meaning for my life and our life as a church, that bold, brazen, unashamed statement made by Zimri and Cosby as they moved in front of everyone, that bold, unashamed statement is being resounded over and over and over, echoed through the ages and in our world today, the century that we live in, as we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ. And I have become convinced that temptations in this area of our life are probably one of the most strongest and some of the most focused temptations that we as Christians can experience. And it's part of the enemy's trap to keep us entering that holy land, being part of that heavenly Canaan. The world around us screams with sexual innuendos. And often those innuendos are more than innuendos. It's blatantly, it's right out front. It's not hidden behind the curtains anymore. It is there blatantly saying that it's all right. Carl Menninger, the great psychiatrist, looking for the right word, said he was disturbed when he wrote this book, Whatever Happened to Sin. He said he was disturbed by how words were changed and the desertion of words that once implied moral guilt and culpability. He struggled with the changing of names. Adultery is no longer referred to as adultery, something that one should feel guilty about, but rather it's referred to as an affair, something that is mysterious, something that has some fantasy in it, something that is exciting. And yes, there are TV films or the films through the media, an affair to remember. And fornication is no longer referred to as fornication, but it's referred to now as premarital sex. A little bit of practice beforehand. It will help your marriage. And homosexuals are now referred to as gays. And child molesters are referred to as child lovers. And the semantics that are used to display the kind of activity that's taking place, all this is loving relationships. There is faithfulness, fidelity. One psychologist has even referred to healthy adultery. And it's being marketed in our world. You can go up to the shopping center and you can go into gift stores. You can go into clothing stores. Everywhere you go, and it's marketed, it's screaming to us that it's our rights. That relationships outside the parameters that God has outlined for sexual intimacy, they're our rights. Go ahead and do it. It's part of life. It's part of experiencing the fullness of life. The videos and the movie industry, they capture vivid scenes, the flesh tones, the sounds, it's all there. And it rivets and it impregnates ideas deeply into the recesses of our minds. We become like stones, pebbles on a beach that are washed back and forth, and soon we become softened and rounded to understand and believe the world's ideas. And unless we understand what the world is seeking to impregnate in our minds, we will be lost. We will be defeated. And the pictureless pornography that is found in novels, and when you go to a bookstore and you see the kind of things that are being sold and the plots, you go down to the video store and you see the videos, the magazines. A magazine came into our home recently along with one of the young people who was taking violin lessons for teens, magazine for teens, talking about surrogate parenting, talking about contraceptives, talking about relationships that could and perhaps should. The advertisement, the way people look, the way that perfume is sold, the names of perfumes, bumper stickers that tell us that everybody's doing it and how they're doing it, T-shirts, you name it, polls that tell us, that have opened to our imaginations everything that's going on in the bedrooms of America. And so it's implanted in our mind that it's okay because this is the amount of people that are doing it. Adult magazines. Naughty things for nice people. Entertainment for adults. The world that we live in literally screams and tantalizes that unique part of our creation, that unique part of our being. I remember a couple years ago, I was at my brother-in-law's house and he had a video and he also had a stack of videos. And I was looking through the videos and I noticed one was Dr. Zhivago. And as I was when I was growing up, Dr. Zhivago was a big hit in the movie houses, and I didn't see it, but I had heard about it. I had heard about the Bolshevik Revolution and all the history in Dr. Zhivago. I had heard about the beautiful scenery. Now, we understand that Dr. Zhivago was written by a Russian novelist who was writing about a revolution that had run amok. But I was shaken, literally shaken, by what was the real plot. The sensuality and the fornication that ran through the whole film. And now I ask myself, why did I sit and watch it? The adulterous relationship that developed between this doctor and a nurse. In the very closing scenes of that film, picture him running from a bus, running with all his strength to get a hold of this woman that he had been separated from and dying of a heart attack. And the emotion that you're left with is, oh, somewhere my love, somewhere my love. And you forget completely about his wife and his children. And that's what our world is telling us. That's what our world is screaming in our ears. It's our right. Go ahead and do it. But as I've read this passage, as I've pondered it, and I've wondered why God has put it there in this scripture, and I read what Ellen White has to say about this occasion, I'm reminded that God wants us to understand very consciously and very vividly that it's not all right. It's not all right. God had already talked to the children of Israel at Sinai. When he gave them the commandments, he talked about moral purity. He said how it began in the home and it reached out into society. He had talked to them about men with men and women with women and human beings with animals. He had talked to them about relationships outside of marriage. And the defeat and the tragedy here and the anger that burned in a holy but loving God says that it's not all right. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 3. I want you to read it. I want us to read it. I want us to hear it again because the world is saying something different. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, there are some things that we seek the Lord's will about. We get down on our knees and we ask, Lord, how do you want me to live? But there are some things that we don't need to ask what God's will is, do we? God says here clearly, this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, what does it mean to abstain? Does it mean to be careful? Does it mean to be selective? Does it mean to be mature about it? And what the Greek word sexual immorality is porneia, from which we get the word pornography or pornographic. And in the Bible, it means any intimate sexual experience outside the parameter of marriage. And that includes everything. And God is telling us anew today. He has said it to all his children through the centuries. He's saying us, he's reminding us in our age, our sexed up age, he's telling us that it's not all right. Unless it's enjoyed within that beautiful relationship that he gave to man and woman at the beginning. Now, I want us to understand that God's attitude towards what we're talking about is more than an arbitrary, cut and dry, hey, you fit into this mold or you're going to have a plague. There's more taking place here in Numbers 25 than what meets the eye. There are the forgotten factors. There is more involved here than rules and regulations that we obey. God understands like no one else can until we've experienced the defeat and the pain that this kind of temptation and giving into that temptation can bring to us. The forgotten factors are the kind of things that I and my staff deal with. You know, when people come to me and they come to my staff, they don't come to us talking about the endless joys of illicit sex. They don't. But rather, they come because of the brokenness and the intense pain and the defeat. They come worrying about their families. They come worrying about a disease. I can still remember sitting in Dee Dee's living room. We were studying the Bible together about God's plan for her life. Dee Dee was an attractive, petite woman. She was also a stripper in downtown Washington, D.C. She was also a lesbian. And I can still see the look of emotion on her face and the tears streaming down her eyes. And she cried forth from within, "I wish I didn't have to do it again." Gripped by the lusts of men, but gripped by the lust of women and the burning desires in her own heart. And I remember Donna, a wife and a member of our church. Her husband kept telling her to go out and get work, go out and get work. So she went out and got work at the Golden Head, a strip bar in downtown D.C. Was rolling in the money. But I remember the pain and the defeat. As I sat in her living room and she described, not in detail, being abducted as she left by someone that had watched her and being repeatedly raped through the night. And I remember Roland, big, husky man, clenching his hands so tightly that the blood veins just stood right up, crying, begging me to baptize him. As a homosexual struggling with those desires, those tendencies, and needing grace, a power outside of himself to be free. And I've looked into the eyes of more than one wife whose husband has found someone prettier and nicer. And I read the dejection and the loss of self-worth. And I've seen the confusion within families. Talked with those gripped with sex with magazines. The forgotten factors. The forgotten factors of human hurt and pain. But our passage brings out still another forgotten factor. And that is found here in verse 13. It says, "And it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood because he was jealous for his God." Phinehas was jealous for God. Phinehas was jealous for God. Phinehas understood God's character, God's person, God's reputation. And Phinehas had a relationship with God, and he understood how these things hurt God. And this passage of Scripture is telling me, yes, there are many forgotten factors that the world never tells us about illicit sexual experiences. But for sure what they don't tell you about is that God is always the loser. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, what did he say? He said, "How can I sin and do this great thing against my God?" He understood where God was. He understood God's feelings. He understood God's heart. He understood the pain that would come to his father. And he understood his relationship with God and what his doings, how it would affect God. And you know, David, in that great confession in Psalm 51, after that rooftop romance with Bathsheba, David, he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness." You see, there's something about our bodies being the temple of God and the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about it briefly in 1 Corinthians 6, the closing verses. He talks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he talks about fleeing from immorality and how when we are joined with a prostitute, it disturbs our relationship with God. And unlike any other temptation, in some unique way, this grips us in a way that causes us to forget God. It moves us from the joy of God to the joy of creature pleasure. And the bewitching power that it has on our lives slowly but surely erodes our relationship with God. And the hurting God hurts because he knows it ruins us in the end. And what Scripture is telling us is that our own destiny is tied up with the reputation of God. And it's beckoning us to look away from the world and the advertisements and the messages of the world we live in to God. And what he says and why he says it and how he cares, how he hurts when we hurt. And he only wants the best. And how we know that when we preserve his honor with our bodies and our lifestyle and our thinking, it has to do with our redemption. Phinehas, the Bible tells us here, was so stirred up by what he was seeing and what it was saying about God and God's character and what it was doing to people. It was leading them away. It was destroying their spirituality. It was undermining. You know, some of the most schizophrenic things happen when sexual temptations are yielded to. We can do a lot of things and still feel that everything's all right with God. But Phinehas understood. He grasped what was happening and he loved his God dearly. The Bible says he rose up, he grabbed the javelin and he ran into that tent and he impaled them both together into the ground. And as I read that passage, I heard God saying, "Phinehas did something about it." And I said, "Well, God, you're asking me to do something about it. And that's why I'm preaching about it." But you know, God is telling you to do something about it too. Now, God doesn't want you to pick up a javelin and turn around and see anybody in the church who may have succumbed to this kind of a temptation and hurl it. God doesn't want us to go down to the local store and pull off the Playboy magazines and rip them up in anger. But I do hear God saying that there is a personal decision, a personal accountability, personal changes that need to take place. We've got to do something about it as individuals. We can't be like a boat drifting on the endless sea of sensual stimulation in our world. We've got to do something about it in our thinking and our actions and our lifestyles. Whenever I read Scripture concerning moral purity and temptations in this way, there is one invariable command that just reverberates and pulsates through Scripture. And it was demonstrated in the life of Joseph. The Bible tells us that that when Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of him and probably blinked her eyelashes really well, and she smelled real nice and probably had the most seductive clothing on that you could imagine. Joseph didn't stand around and say, well, and try to reason with her and say, well, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. The Bible tells us that he split. He ran out into the streets. And the Bible tells me that we should flee immorality. And when the Bible tells me that, it is telling me that it's something that I cannot handle. To stay around means to be succumbed. It's more than I can grasp. It's more than I can understand. And the world that we live in is so sensitizing us to these values that it's our right. That when the heat of temptation comes, it is our right. So God tells us to run. And running means to run with all your heart. Because life, destiny, is tied up with it. Oh. That means avoiding situations that could be compromising. That's what it means to run. Running means to go to our homes and pull those videos off the shelf and destroy them. Running means to discontinue our subscription to magazines that we know are touching us in sensual ways. Running means that we are selective, more selective than we've ever dreamed, about the programs that we watch, like Dynasty and Dallas, and the music that we listen to and the lyrics that we allow our minds to play with. Running means it affects the posters that we put on the walls of our bedrooms. Running means that we run scared. Because God is telling us that no one is immune to this kind of temptation. Paul says it this way when he referred to this specific event. He says, take heed, therefore, you who thinks you stand, beware lest you fall. And a young man once asked an old retired missionary, he says, when did you gain the victory over lust? The old man smiled and he says, brother, let me just tell you very frankly that it's with you to the grave. And it can happen to anybody, at any place, at any time. It can take place with people and it can take place in our minds. It can take place with TV programs. It can take place with magazines. And God is calling us to run. He's calling us to do something about the inundation that we have, the stimulus that is coming to us from our world. And He's calling for us as individuals to do things. And He's calling upon us as families to make decisions about recreation and places we go and things that take place in our homes. I believe He's calling us to consider how we are dressing our children and the moral values we are impregnating in their minds by the clothes that we put on them. The jokes that we tell are allowed to be told. God is calling us to strengthen our marriage. God is calling us to train our children in the values of God's kingdom. The world is talking about it, so Christian parents need to talk about it. And Christian parents, in a loving, caring, Holy Spirit-filled way, need to help their young people understand the beauty of this gift of God. But the terribleness and the tragedy and the pain of its misuse. And while we're running, brothers and sisters, while we're running. God calls us to remember who we're running to. This passage shows Moses and the majority of the children of Israel gathered at the doorway of the tabernacle, the sanctuary. They were there where God was. The sanctuary was where forgiveness was found and where power was found to renew lives. It's instinctive for children when they're running from danger, if they see their parents, to run straight head forward to their parents. And God is saying, when you are running, don't just run out into the world. But run to me. Remember who you're running to. And he is saying in that for those of us that have found ourselves outside the biblical model of moral purity, he is saying that in me you can find release and forgiveness and renewal and power to be different. We see Jesus relating to individuals involved in sexual immorality, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery. Go and sin no more. And in Luke 7, the story of Mary Magdalene pouring the oil on Jesus' head and feet, he talks about a woman who had been forgiven much. Amen. One of my favorite passages in Scriptures is 1 Corinthians 6 that says that homosexuals and effeminate and adulterers and fornicators will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's pretty clear. Verse 11 says, such were some of you. Were some of you. It's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. Such were some of you. But now you are washed. Now you are clean by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. I can say amen to that. How about you? There is forgiving, cleansing power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus would call us to remember that running to Him is not only for forgiveness and renewal and for cleansing, but for those who outwardly and even in the setting of their own mind to date have been faithful to the principles of God's Word. For those to understand that though we live in the flesh, we don't battle after the flesh, that we have heavenly resources, weapons, spiritual weapons, that we can bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So we are called to Him. We are called to run to Him and cling to Him. In a world that brazenly and boldly says it's all right, God says it is not. And then He stands there at His sanctuary, high priest in the courts above, saying, come to me and be the children of light that I've redeemed you to be. Because eternity is in view, I can and I will help you overcome. Brothers and sisters, I've been reminded this last week that Jesus is coming again. And I've been reminded why we need Him to come. He is coming again. And His appeal to your heart and to my heart is to be faithful. To be faithful and love Him until He returns.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.